Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
For those who are remaining with us here in the sanctuary, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 4 tonight. Psalm chapter 4. In Psalm 3, we were introduced to the Hebrew Selah, and there was two of them in chapter 3. Two also are found in chapter 4, and it's a word, the Hebrew word means to cast up. It appears 71 times in the Psalms, and it's believed to be like a refrain in music. The best way that I have heard it described is when you come up on a selah, that you should pause, take a moment to reflect on what was just written. And the use of the refrain makes perfect sense since the book of Psalms is a book of songs that they sang in the temple. And here we find two of them again in our text tonight. Psalm 4, a very short psalm. Most psalms are, but there are some long ones. But this one, having eight verses in it, I divided it into three sections. Some believe it's actually a continuation of Psalm 3 and that the two should go together as one. But it does have its own superscription, and we do know it's a Psalm of David, and he even said that it should be played with the stringed instruments. So he said, not the organ, not the piano. Well, I guess piano is a stringed instrument, but I'm thinking, get the guitars out, and we're going to praise the Lord. It's a time of David's distress, and one of the things I love about the Psalms is David, here in this particular psalm, he speaks about himself, he speaks about them and they, and so he's speaking generally in his psalm, but he's also speaking personally. But I love the Psalms. So often we find that David does find himself in a very difficult place, and yet he still is able to turn to the Lord for his strength and for his help and find courage even in the midst of the difficulty and sometimes not even a resolution as far as here on this earth, but spiritually he has this resolve that God is with him, that God is on his side, and that things will be all right. So he cries out at the beginning, hear me when I call. Psalm 4, verses 1 and 2, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. So David first crying out to God to hear him when he calls or when he prays. And we are not to pray hoping that God will hear us, but we're to pray with the understanding that he does hear the petitions of the saints and even those who are not saints at times, when especially the saints, when we're praying in accordance to his will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask in accordance to God's will, he hears us. And then the John in verse 15, just encouraging the church, if we know that he hears us, the petitions that we have asked of him, then we should have that confidence. We should have that courage that we cry out to the Lord. Hear us, O Lord, when we call to you. And we know that God does hear. But notice, secondly, that David wasn't basing the reason why God would hear his cry because of his righteousness. He actually said, "You are the God of my righteousness. You are the God of my righteousness." David understood that any of his righteousness was due to his relationship with God. God is righteous, and God is able, through today, faith in Jesus Christ, to bring us to that place of righteousness. As it is the Lord God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That it is the Lord God, Yahweh, who made Jesus someone who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So first we have David calling on God to hear his petition. Second, he knew that God would hear him because, "O God of my righteousness," because of the work of God in his life. And third, David acknowledged that God had relieved him in his distress. He's praising God for a deliverance as if it had already happened, but it had not taken place yet. And so this is that place where in prayer we might come to that place where we begin to thank the Lord for the answer given, though we have not received that answer as of yet. And sometimes it's good for us when coming to the Lord in prayer, and David had many places of distress that he could fall back on. His life was quite a struggle for many years as a teenage boy, but even as an adult, as he grew into manhood, even before he became king, he had a king that hunted him, wanted his life. This took place for almost 17 years. He knew distress, and he knew distress in a lot of different situations. But he also knew the deliverance of the Lord when he was a young lad, a teenager, and a young boy watching the father's sheep and having a lion and a bear come against him and defending the sheep and killing them. He knew it wasn't his strength, his might. He knew it was the Lord that gave him that strength to kill a lion, to kill a bear. He knew it was therefore the Lord who would give him the ability necessary to come up against a giant. So he had a lot of distressing situations where God had answered his prayer. And I think it's great for us as believers, and I hope you have a little, if not a physical catalog, a mental catalog of where the Lord has worked in your life in times past. Especially when we're going through difficult situations, it's good to rehearse the answered prayers of the Lord in our own lives, or maybe in the lives of others that you've been close to or know, that would give you courage, give us courage in the current situation that we might be going through. But also, he not only acknowledged that God had relieved his distress, but he knew of God's mercy. In verse 2, he says, or verse 1, "Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." He knew of God's mercy. He understood that God is merciful. And in Psalm 86, 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to those who call upon you. For us to know that God is merciful. Well, in verse 2, it refers to the sons of men, the unbelievers, who are attempting to turn David's glory to shame. And twice he asked the Lord, how long? So we just, verse 1 came through this. Hear me when I call, my God of righteousness. You have relieved my distress. Have mercy on me. And here we come to a bit of the situation. There are some unbelievers, some men, who are attempting to turn the glory that David might have in whatever the situation it was, but to shame him. And twice he's asking the Lord, how long is this going to take place, Lord? How long are you going to allow this to go on, to have the unbelievers come against me like this, to treat me shamefully, to be treated shamefully by the unrighteous, those who love worthlessness and seek falsehood? These were not good guys. And David describes them as being those who loved worthlessness, those who sought falsehood. This is what they lived for. And so he's asking the Lord, how long are you going to allow this to take place? Isaiah 59:4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words. They speak lies. They conceive evil, and they bring forth iniquity. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. And here David, I believe, he's calling for justice. He's pleading for truth. He's looking to the Lord to work in his behalf in this current situation. And today, unbelievers attempt to turn the glory of God to shame by ridiculing those who trust in Jesus. And maybe we've been in those situations where we get in a place where it just seems like we're living for Christ, but we keep getting attacked. I just had this thought of when I was 18 years old, working in a factory down on the lakefront over in Waukegan, and second shift, and one of the guys there, an older man, was a believer. And he tried initially. Now, I think he was actually a new hire when I was a new hire. And there was a young guy about my age, a Puerto Rican, and this older man was a Mexican. And then you had me, who's married to a Mexican. And we got along fairly well, but his courage got softer and softer as the ridicule of the crew kept coming against him and coming against him, until finally I noticed one day that he wasn't in the break room with us any longer. And I went to go check on him, and he was sitting out on a pile of boxes eating his lunch. He was probably saying, how long, Lord? And finally, he got himself out of the situation. He wasn't able to stand up to the ridicule, to the those who love worthlessness, those who seek falsehood. He couldn't stand it any longer. And so he got himself out of the situation. And no doubt he had been praying for the Lord to deliver him from the situation. And I think we can find that we can get in those circumstances and, you know, just need to learn to stand. And sometimes it's not easy to stand, but we have to learn to stand, to seek to live godly lives in fellowship with Jesus, understanding that Jesus hears those who call on him. In Hebrews 7:25, the author tells us he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. But David's in one of those places where he's crying, how long. He's already prayed and thanked the Lord for deliverance of his distress, but he's still in the situation, and so he's also praying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? And then he teaches us in verses 3 and 4, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed. Be still. Selah. So here we have the second pause, the second Selah of Psalm 4 and the last one of this psalm. But the confidence, the encouragement, that God has set for himself those who are godly, that God hears when the godly call to him. And David includes himself in verse 3. He says, the Lord will hear when I call to him. God will hear me. But then I think he gives us a good lesson on what we should do while we wait. But before we get to that lesson in verse 4, let's look at verse 3 again. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Unlike the unrighteous sons of men, those who love worthlessness and seek falsehood, David has confidence in Yahweh that he will hear his prayers, having been set apart unto God as one of the godly. And though David personalized verse 3 to himself, it's also a general encouragement to all whom seek God by setting apart their lives to live godly lives, though we are not perfect. We should know that God hears our prayers. In Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause there for a moment. I wasn't planning on, but that verse 13, looking for the blessed hope, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that is missing in so many churches throughout the world today is that we have people within our churches and even the pastors of the churches, they're not looking for the coming of Jesus. They're not looking for the blessed hope. And therefore, they are without hope, because they are not anticipating the coming of Christ. And we need to be those who are looking for the blessed hope, those who are waiting for his glorious appearing, understanding that it's Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good work. God is working in us that we might do the work that the Lord has called us to. So in verse 3, he knew that the Lord had set him apart, those who are godly. Therefore, David knew that Yahweh would hear him when he called. But in verse 4, he gives us, I think, a good understanding of how we get in the right spiritual frame of mind in our prayer life. First of all, David writes, be angry and do not sin. Now this teaches us that you can be angry and you don't have to sin in your anger. That there is, I believe, there is righteous anger. I was just thinking about a pollster who came to the house, and you know, some people, you see the red hat and the MAGA on there, you know, it's Make America Great Again. You kind of know what camp they're in. But we had somebody come to their house, and the flyer, the brochure, it wasn't red, not Republican. It wasn't blue, not Democrat. It was green. So it's like, all right, they won't say. And this was a young kid, a high school kid. It looked like maybe in his early 20s, but just working the area for someone, I believe, running for a state office in our state here in Illinois. And I looked through the list and the bullet points, and you read the bullet points, and as soon as I saw woman's health care, I knew which camp he was in. Because when they say health care, they actually mean killing babies in the womb. They rephrase it to make it sound nice. And to me, it is right to be angry about the death of children in a womb. There can be righteous anger. So David writes, "Be angry and do not sin, although it may seem that anger and sin go together for us, and often they do. It's not always true. There can be a righteous anger, and if our anger is due to just cause, then it is right to be angry at times." But Paul takes this same phrase in Ephesians 4:26, and he adds something to it. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." He borrows that from David. And then he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Basically, Paul says, don't let that anger fester. Deal with the situation. Paul's instruction to be angry without sinning tells us that not all anger is sin, as I've already mentioned. But if that anger is not checked, it can often lead to sin. So a great example of righteous anger going awry is that of Moses and the children of Israel. During their wilderness journey, twice the children of Israel cried out for water. Twice God supplied water to the children of Israel through Moses and the rod of God. But the first time God instructed Moses, strike the rock. The second time God instructed Moses to speak to the rock. Both times the water flowed out. God wanted to give the people water to quench their thirst, but he also wanted them to know the source from where that water was coming. But the second time around, Moses misrepresented God by striking the rock two times. And he actually cried out, how long? He got angry with them. He had actually misrepresented God before the children of Israel. And God reprimanded David for that, would not allow him to enter the promised land because of his misrepresenting God before the children of Israel. The rock had already been struck. So many of them tie that striking of the rock. And because Paul tells us in the New Testament that rock that followed them throughout the wilderness was Christ, that the rock had already been struck. It didn't need to be struck again. Christ doesn't need to die again. All we need to do now is to speak to the rock and believe. And the Spirit will flow forth. But I fear that too often we can give place to the devil when we don't deal with certain situations right away. Sometimes we might let the sun go down on a wrath, and there's the other side of this too, I understand. We can sometimes deal too quickly when we haven't quite thought things through. So there is, I think, an appropriate time to really wait and to think things through, maybe get some counsel. In James 1:19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Quick to listen, but slow to speak. Slow to wrath. And in these trials of life, we must be willing to meditate, to be still, and to wait upon the Lord. And I think that's what David is showing us in verse 4. Things are going bad. He's asking how long. And then he's worried about his anger. Saying, Lord, don't let me sin. And then he says, I need to meditate on my bed. I need to be still and to wait. In Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that Yahweh is God. Be still and know that Jesus is God. And we close out in the last four verses, verses 5 through 8. He says, offer sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons that their grain and wine increase. I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So in verses 4 and 5, David gives us three steps to help determine if our anger is righteous or not. We already looked at the first step in verse 4, that we are to meditate and to be still. But in verse 5, he also adds to that, offer sacrifices of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord. So meditate, be still, wait upon the Lord, offer sacrifices of righteousness. Now we think of sacrifices Old Testament time, offering animals or birds or maybe grain offerings, but sacrifices of righteousness makes me think of right living, living right before the Lord, that we might continue to place our trust in the Lord. The unbelievers will be asking, who will show us any good? And David responds by saying to the Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon them. God, show them good. David wanted those who questioned the love and goodness of God, the mercy of God. He wanted them to experience the things that he knew about God. In this psalm, David knew that God had heard him when he called, because God, his righteousness, had revealed himself to David in his time of distress. He had shown David mercy. Moreover, God had revealed himself to David by putting gladness in his heart and by having him rest in peace. And that gladness found in verse 7, the resting in peace found in verse 8. David wanted others to know the goodness and the mercy of God and the peace that can come through God. I love that, rest in peace. Rarely in my life have I ever went to sleep afraid for my life. Rarely. There was one time when I was a kid camping next to a graveyard that they had psyched us all up saying that there were Satan worshipers over there. There's a huge thunderstorm. I knew someone was coming to get me that night. I could hear the crunching of the leaves, and I was in a fearful place. Until I realized that the leaves were underneath my sleeping bag and it was my jittery feet that was making all that noise. But for the most part, Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And Lily can attest that when I lie down, my sweet sleep happens fast. I don't lay awake. I just go to bed and go to sleep. That's what you're supposed to do. Lily takes a while to wind down, and I don't. And I thank the Lord for that. This is something that in the Psalms we find, and Proverbs I just read from you, that we find this promise that the Lord can give us this rest, this sweet sleep. It can come from the Lord. We can have this confidence. But the words, and I'm going to close with this, who will show us any good? That caused me to think about our nation. Those who are asking the same thing today, Many will look to their family, their friends, or maybe our government to show them any good, especially this season with the politicking at the getting reared up with the Republican convention happening now, and then in August the Democratic convention and presidential candidates and vice presidents and Congress and all the different offices that are running right now. Who's going to show us any good? And even though some good may come, it can come through family, through friends, maybe the government sometimes. Think of Reagan, the seven words that you never want to hear? I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I think that's it. Words of fear. And I even heard someone today saying that people like less government from the party that seems to be dumping on more government on us. So it's just like so bizarre. I can't keep up with it, although I will be faithful to vote this coming election. I know that first and foremost, Jesus is in whom I put my trust. And for those who perhaps say those same things, who will show us any good? Well, first and foremost, they need to know Jesus as Savior. This is because only through Jesus will God lift up His countenance upon them and give them peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Several years ago, there was one of the brothers here at the church during the midweek on an off day doing some kind of project here, but I must have come out of my office, and he was standing by the window in the front of the church and just pondering and looking out the window. And I knew that his heart was troubled. So I went up and I just laid my hand on his shoulder and I quoted John 14:27. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Just that little portion. I think he must have needed to hear those words that day, because a while later, I was looking out the same window. My heart was troubled. And the same man came up and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We know that God hears us. And just again, I'll just run through the list of what David had already understood in this psalm. David knew that God had heard him when he called, because God, his righteousness, had relieved him in his distress. God had shown him mercy, had set him apart the godly. God had put gladness in his heart. He helped him to sleep in peace, to dwell in safety. Maybe we need to hear those words tonight as well. Father, thank you for your word. And as we now just take time to wait upon you for the rest of this hour, to receive communion, to worship in song, to lift up our voices in prayer, Lord, be with us as we wait upon you now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.